Romans chapter 10 this evening, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 tonight. Really enjoyed that video. It stirred my heart. It didn't have to be professional for me. That's exciting to see that God is doing something there. I've heard that in the Middle East, that radio stations are a big deal because since it's not as free to preach the gospel, people can listen to the radio in their bedroom and nobody knows what's going on. And so they can hear the gospel over the radio waves, and there isn't as much pressure when it comes to going somewhere and that kind of thing. So I think that's exciting. That's exciting. So we'll hopefully the kids will raise enough money to put that house up, just the kids, right? Wouldn't that be great? God is a God of miracles. It could happen, all right? So Romans chapter 10 is where we are tonight. Verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And we're not going to go any further than just that verse, so let's read it again. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Father, tonight, as we look forward to the week ahead and what you're going to do here, Lord, I pray that our heart's desire would be just the same as Paul, that they might be saved. Lord, our desire is the same as yours. We want that. Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon us. Lord, that that would be burned upon our hearts and upon our minds. And as we see people, not just children, but as we see people, we would think of their souls. And as we see videos like we just saw, that we would have the same heartbeat as those that are on the ground and have a desire to see the people of that city to come to you. And Lord, as they've gone through much turmoil and as they've been scattered in their own way and they come back, Lord, I pray that they'd be looking for something and that they would see the ravaging that sin does to their lives and that they would be looking for something that's wholesome and it's pure and it's clean and it's loving, and that they would find that in you. Lord, I pray that through this church and other churches, you would raise up the funds necessary to build that church there. Lord, we thank you for those that have the vision on the ground and people available to do that. And Lord, I pray that you would give them your speed as that work is done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need some help, some interaction tonight. I'm sure that everyone does have a craving. So I need you to tell me, what is a craving that you have from time to time? Something that you want to eat, maybe something you would like to drink, but it is a craving for you. Brother John, do you have a craving? Pizza. Ice cream. Any particular flavor of ice cream? Moose tracks. Brother Jeremy. Coffee, and that's true. Bacon. Oh, man, I've had some bacon here lately. It's been good. Anybody else? A craving that you have? Something that you really like, and every once in a while, and it's been a while, chocolate. You know what? About 8 o'clock, 8:30 every night, for some reason, the chocolate craving comes. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I guess you're in the right place, right? Isn't there a Liver Mush Festival downtown? I've never had it. It doesn't even sound. Mush. No, liver, no. So put them together, it's a double no. It's a double negative. So I have some cravings from time to time. Chocolate is one of those. Hot wings is another one that every once in a while, when I grew up, I didn't really like chicken. It wasn't something that I went after. But now, I found out you put some sauce on a wing, and it tastes really good. And so I go after hot wings every once in a while. My birthday's coming up next month, and I've already got it planned. That's where I'm at. I'm going to get some wings. Mountain Dew, especially when I go on a diet. You know, that's something that you can't drink, and then all of a sudden, diet's over, you reach the goal, forget it. It's all out the window. We're gonna go for it. Pizza is definitely one. I have a weird tradition, and I actually almost ashamed to say it, but my wife's probably like, don't tell people this, but it's true. Sunday nights, I have a frozen pizza. I love frozen pizza. It's weird, but I really like that. But we have these cravings, and when we have them, oftentimes, if you're like me, you're looking for that chocolate in the evening and you open the fridge and, no, there's nothing chocolate in there, but that doesn't stop you. 5 minutes later, you're going to open the fridge door again and look just in case something magically appeared. Or you go to the cupboard and you see if that snack is there, and it's not, and maybe I missed it. Let me look again. And maybe they say every woman has a chocolate stash. That's what they say. And so maybe you try to find that chocolate stash wherever it is, and you're looking for it, and you don't feel satisfied until you have that. Maybe you go to bed and it's still on your mind. I wish I had that. Maybe the next day you wake up and you're still thinking, oh, man, it's been a while since I've had this. I really want to have that. And that craving that doesn't go away. I think of that craving when I read this verse. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. All his life was wrapped up in that his brethren might be saved. And as I see that last phrase, that they might be saved, if I could ask the Lord for one thing tonight, and it's that every one of us would walk out of this room, and that would be that phrase that's on our mind, that they might be saved. That they might be saved. And as you see the people at Walmart or at Ingles or wherever, that's the thought that goes through your mind, that they might be saved. And as you watch that video, that's what you'd think, that they might be saved. And that as you give in that offering, as you read that missionary letter, as you pray for the missionary, as you walk around, as you see your neighbor, as you see your coworker, that would be the thought that goes through your mind, that they might be saved. And I think that's what Paul is trying to communicate, that they might be saved. He sees people, and his desire is for those people to be saved. It's not just, well, there's just another person, and there's a poor soul, and there's somebody that I can imagine where they live, and I can imagine what kind of things that they have. And oftentimes we do that, but the undergirding of it, they're going to spend somewhere in eternity. And as a believer, I have the answer to their biggest problem. And I ought to have the heartbeat, as Paul did, that they might be saved. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I read this and I think, yeah, I want that in my mind, burned across my heart. The thought that goes, the words of the song that I can't get off my mind, that they might be saved. And that's what we need to have is that. And I look here and it says, he says, brethren, brethren. That's his plea. Paul is making a plea and saying, brethren, I cannot do this by myself. No one person can do that. It's not the pastor's job to evangelize Shelby. It wouldn't happen. It's not a possibility. It's our job. It's the people of the church. It's everyone's job. There's people that individuals in this room have connection with that the pastor will never meet. But you have that connection. You rub shoulders with them. They're your neighbors. You know, they learn a little bit about you. Maybe they learn to trust you. Maybe they're the kind of neighbor that says, look, I'm going to be gone next week. Could you just keep an eye on my house? Nobody's supposed to be coming in. So if somebody comes in the door, you know, you need to go and say something to them. Maybe you have a relationship with your neighbor like that. Maybe there's somebody at work, and they're the kind of person that maybe at the break room or maybe at the lunch or maybe just on the line or whatever the case may be, they would say, you know what, I've got some hard things going on in my life right now. Hey, there's an opportunity. But we need to have that heartbeat that they might be saved. And Paul is saying, this is my plea. December 26, 2004, there was an event that I think many of us will remember, but the date does not ring a bell. Indonesia, there was an earthquake in the Indian Ocean that caused a great tsunami. That tsunami has some amazing statistics behind it. As those waves came in, some of those waves were over 100 feet tall, and I've seen some video clips of those waves coming ashore, and they really boggle the mind. It really becomes one of those things, is this a computer-generated image, or is this really what I'm seeing here? Waves that make buildings look tiny. Well, there's some interesting stories that come out of that. They say that what had happened during that earthquake that was underneath the Indian Ocean that caused the tsunami was two tectonic plates, and those tectonic plates are always moving, but they bumped up against each other, and as they did, they pressed against each other, and all of a sudden, with that great pressure and power, one of them finally popped. And when it popped in the air, they said it was the energy, and I am not a scientist, so I don't know how true this is, but some scientists say the estimated energy at that one point in time and place on the planet was as if the energy of 23,000 atomic bombs went off at the bottom of the ocean. They said if you would have been on top of that spot, on top of the water, that a wave 600 feet would have shot in the air that fast, just exploded off into the air. And that because of that, the ripple effect went, and the greatest impact was on Indonesia and the shores that were there. 250,000 people died. 250, a quarter of a million people died. That is just an unbelievable number. But there was some interesting stories. One was a young girl who, I don't know if her family was on vacation, I'm not sure the deal, but they were on the shore, and she had done a research paper not long before about tsunamis. And as they're on the shore, they noticed that all the water receded away from the shore as in a tsunami. When that happens, the water recedes away from the shore, and it did it in a very quick manner. And they said people would go out, and they were picking up all kinds of shells, and they were going out further than they'd ever been before because the water had left, and they were picking up fish, all kinds of amazing things, and people were excited about that. But she, realizing what had happened because of her research, 10 years old, just a small research paper, she began to tell her family, this is what happens before a tsunami, and they began to warn people. And because of that, over 1,500 people from that area were rescued because they knew, get away from the water. It was just one person. But I'm sure that one person, in the intensity of her plea, because she understood the stakes in mind, was very motivating. And as that motivated her family, I'm sure her family was very, again, motivated to tell others, look, we have got to get away. We have got to get away. Something dangerous is coming. There's a tsunami coming. We have to get away from the water. That's the kind of plea that I see Paul is giving. And he's saying, look, this is a big deal, brethren, that they might be saved. We must do something. This is a call that all believers had. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And maybe you're in the case where you say, well, I can't go. That's not my position. But you can do something. You can pray for them. You can give to an offering like this. There are things that we can do to be a part of this. And this is part of serving the Lord. We might look at VBS and we say, well, VBS, it's something that a church does and it's fun and it's for the kids and all that. But it's not as important as building a church in Iraq. Who says? Who says? It may be that there's a young person saved in the VBS this week that God calls to go to a place like that. It may be that a heartbeat is stirred for the Lord in a thing like this. It may be that one kid gets saved, and if that's worth it, it's worth it. It's serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is exciting. There's a passage in Exodus of Moses, and this is when there's a battle going on. He sends Joshua down to fight the battle, and he stands up on the mountain, and as his arms are raised, they win the battle. But if his arms go down, they lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur come up beside him to help him to keep his arms up as he gets tired. And as I look at that, I thought, you know, I would never have thought that that was what was going to help them win the battle. In fact, I'm not sure I even understand why his arms being in the air made the difference. But you know what? Sometimes serving the Lord and what we're doing seems mundane. It seems simplistic. It may even seem nonsensical. But it's part of serving the Lord. You know, I think about that and I think, other than the fact that they came out of Egypt and there were the 10 plagues and there was the Red Sea, the Lord had not done anything with the Israelites for a long, long time. And God selects this man named Moses and he says, I want you to serve me. And the things that I'm going to have you do or the things that he had him do were things that you would not have said, well, this is what's going to happen. You're going to throw your rod down and it's going to turn into a snake. You're going to talk to this king that people treat as a god. You're going to talk to him, and you're going to tell him to let these slaves go. You're going to do that, and God's going to perform all kinds of miracles through you. Moses is thinking, I'm not sure this is going to happen. I'm not sure. I don't understand this. But God used him in a miraculous way, doing things that nobody would have ever predicted. You know, VBS, you might look at it and say, well, you know, there's going to be skits, and there's going to be games, and there's going to be crafts, and how is that serving the Lord? It's all for a purpose. It's all for the purpose that they might be saved. We just don't go and give them a Bible and say, hey, read this and you'll be saved. We give it to children in a way that they can palate. You know, serving the Lord is wonderful. You think of the Israelites in that situation and they say, we're just a bunch of slaves. We don't have weapons. We've never fought in a war. And yet God is allowing us to win this war in a miraculous way just because our leader, for the glory of God, is raising his arms to God. That's a wonderful thing. To see God do all that is wonderful. Nobody has to serve the Lord. We get to serve the Lord. Moses had to say, I don't have to do this, but I really get to. What an amazing thing. And as they saw God win that battle, they saw that it was a little work, too. It's work. You know, Moses is getting tired with his arms up. That takes work. It takes work to do this kind of thing. I remember many hours. My wife can tell you. Our first daughter was born in May, and our VBS was in June. And so we went to the hospital, and there was a C-section, and so that she was recovering, and she had the baby there. And I was going back to church. I had to paint. And I don't know if it was a castle. I can't remember what it was that year. I had to paint, and I'd paint till late at night, and then I'd go to the hospital and spend a couple days with her, and then I'd go right back to the church. The baby came home, and I'd go back to the bus barn and paint. I had to work. I was tired. She was tired. It was not in the calmest time of our lives, having our first baby. It was work. Serving the Lord is work. Serving the Lord is wearying. We ought not quit. I know many of you are going to work during the day and come here and work at night. Come Friday, maybe even Wednesday, you're going to be tired. That's the way it is. But it's for serving the Lord. It's for the purpose that they might be saved. As Paul wandered around and preached the gospel from place to place, being shipwrecked, being beaten, being left for dead, all these things, that's work. That's work. Serving the Lord sometimes was walking from one village to the next. But it was serving the Lord. But as you get down to the end of that, serving the Lord is worth it. It's worth it. As I look back on people in my life that impacted me for the Lord, they weren't all preachers. In fact, many of them were not preachers. Many of them were people that were Sunday school teachers. Many of them were people who were junior church teachers. Maybe somebody in a VBS. Maybe somebody in a youth rally. I remember distinctly the faces of some people in a youth rally that I went to before I was saved. And all they did was take a hamburger bun and put sloppy Joe meat on it and hand it to me. But the way in which they did it spoke volumes to me. It impacted my life. They cared about me. I didn't know who they were, but I knew that that wasn't the preacher. That wasn't the youth pastor. They were just somebody that was there to help. And the way they handed it to me, I could tell they cared about me, even though they didn't know who I was. You know, those little things make a big difference in somebody's life. And we do these things that they might be saved, and that somebody else somewhere else might be saved because of the impact that God is making on their lives. Oftentimes, we don't even realize in the simplicity of the things that we're doing that God is using it. And when we're done, we find out maybe then, maybe later, that God used it in a great way in somebody's life. And we say, I'm not even sure what I did, but God used that. I know as a preacher, sometimes I preach and I say, well, that was, I think I just wasted somebody's time because I feel like I wasted my own. And somebody says, you have no idea how much that impacted me. You know, that's only God. And that's what we want, is we want God to use something like this. We need to offer it up to Him in prayer and say, Lord, we can do all we can, but we can't do what You can. We can't work in their hearts. Lord, You have to work in these young people's hearts. Lord, You have to work in their parents' hearts to even come on Friday night. And Lord, as they come, would You speak to them? Lord, put them in a place in their lives where they see their need. And that brings us to the next step. He said, brethren, my heart's desire. His heart's desire. Dig down in the deepest part of who Paul was. And the one thing that he wanted was that they might be saved. The question is, what drives you? I remember as a child, Christmas would come. And Christmas was a great time of the year. You know, Christmas lights and the tree and the gifts underneath. And that's what motivates a child, right? That's what motivates. There were certain things I wanted. And one year, of all the things I ever remember as a child, there was one thing that I really wanted. And that was a remote control car. That was one of the first years where the remote control cars were really remotely controlled. I remember before that, they had a little wire that was connected. And so anywhere that little car went, you had to follow it along. Well, this year, they had this thing that you can put in your hand, and it had a trigger. I mean, anything with a trigger, that's cool, right? I mean, it didn't shoot anything, but it had a trigger on it. And that trigger, if you pulled it, it went forward. And if you pushed it, it went backwards. So it was a whole lot easier, and it had a little knob on it to turn the steering wheel. And you could not only pull it, but when you pulled it, if you got to a certain point, and then you clicked it harder, and it was a turbo. Oh, buddy, it was a turbo. And this was a remote control truck, not just a car. It was a truck. It was bright yellow. It had big old tires on it. It had a wheelie bar, because if you got it going fast enough, you could get it to pop a wheelie, and so you didn't want it to flip over. It was supposed to be able to climb hills and do all those kind of things. And I really thought, this is it. I mean, I want this thing, right? And so every time we went to Walmart, I had to take my parents to go see the hammer. That's what it was called, the hammer. They had to go see the hammer. And, you know, it was one of those things that if I only ask for one thing, my chances of getting that one thing are much greater, so that's all I'm going to ask for, right, is that one thing. And the more I can put it in front of them, maybe the more that they'll think this is what I need as well. And so every time, if I didn't get them to go over there, my question was, can I go there? And I don't know, I guess as long as they were shopping for groceries, I was just going to stand there at the remote control car section and imagine myself with that trigger in my hand. That was my passion. That was what drove me that Christmas. I don't want a remote control car anymore. I'm sure that's in a trash dump somewhere else. I know at one point I took it apart and I was going to try to convert it into something else. That's what happens with Christmas toys. But you know what? That's what happens in life sometimes. We chase after things that really don't matter. You know, I remember when we got our van. It wasn't new when we got it, but it was new to us. And I mean, it was just like, don't touch it. Don't touch it. You know, don't touch the inside. Don't. I told my wife, we're not ever going to have food in this thing. Well, that's long gone, right? And you think, well, we can just train the kids to be clean. Not possible. And, you know, but they do a good job cleaning it for us. But at the same time, you know, the newness wears off. The novelty wears off. It becomes old. You know, the same is with any pursuit. You know, maybe it's a guy's golf game. I like to play golf, but it's an endless pursuit of non-perfection. You'll never get to where you want to be in that sport. And you can pursue it. And, you know, with anything in life, the novelty will wear off. The newness, this is a neat idea, or this is a fun thing to do. And eventually, you got to find more. You got to find greater. But I heard a preacher say this. There is endless novelty in serving God. It never gets old. You know, when that hit me, that is so true. I've done a lot of EBSs. But at the end of the day, I'm like, wow, God really did something today. That's exciting. You know, it never gets old seeing somebody, the light of Scripture, dawn on their heart. Oh, this is what I need. And they repent and they trust Christ. It never gets old when somebody's life changes because of the gospel. It never gets old. It never gets old to see God use you in a way that you say, I really don't know what I just did, but God used it. That never gets old. And Paul is saying, look, this is my passion, that they might be saved. Everything I do in life is driven by this. But ask yourself the question, what really drives me? Right now, what is it that I'm pursuing? Am I pursuing to save a certain amount of money so that I can do this? Am I pursuing a retirement? Am I pursuing an object in my life? Am I pursuing a person? What is it that I'm really pursuing in life? It ought to be like what Paul said, that they might be saved. That's what I want most of all. That should be what I want most of all. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. That was his passion. That's what he wanted. Our greatest desire should be that they might be saved. Our Christmas wish list should be that they might be saved. You know, as I look at my Heavenly Father, if I have a Christmas wish list, it should be one of those things. I want Him to see that all the time. Lord, I want You to see that they need to be saved. Lord, I don't know how You're going to do it, but I need You to get them the gospel. Lord, this is what I want. This is my passion. This is my drive. This is what I'm trying to do. This is what I'm trying to accomplish, Lord. I want that. It was Paul's heart's desire. It was his passion. But also, I want you to see this. Verse number 1 again in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It was his prayer. Probably very basic, but often overlooked, is our prayer life for the lost. If we're not praying for the lost, what are we praying for? Selfish things? Even our own spiritual growth? That's a great thing. But we all ought to have lost people on our prayer list for the very purpose that they might be saved. We ought to have pastors on our prayer list. We ought to have evangelists on our prayer list. We ought to have missionaries on our prayer list. The people that are on the front line. We ought to have our coworkers on our prayer list. We ought to have those that we rub shoulders with in our church who are with other people that can give the gospel. Lord, give them grace as they try to find a different way to open the door of the gospel to that person. Lord, help them in not to offend, but to soften the heart of that person. Lord, would you do that? Lord, would you get the gospel to this person some way? There are people that we rub shoulders with in Indiana, a guy that I played basketball with. I still pray for that guy. That guy is as hard as anybody I know to the gospel. I told him one of the last things I said, I was trying to give him the gospel towards the end, and I can't remember if it was blasphemous, but it was very obstinate. That's the last thing I'm going to do. But you know what? The word of God is like a rock. Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You know, God can soften his heart. His heart's nothing to God. There's another guy that we invited to a youth rally, him and some other guys, and he was the guy that, when he came, I think my youth group was scared of him. He came and he had a black trench coat on way down to his ankles. It's the middle of summer, and he's wearing a trench coat. I think he had a Metallica shirt on or something like that, and his hair was straight and long past the shoulders, and he had a gloomy look on his face, and one of my kids came to me and said, he's got six knives on him. And he might have had six knives, but it wasn't going to hurt anybody. And he comes in, and they're all scared. They say, I can't go in the auditorium. You know, God's going to strike me dead and all those things. And you know what? We brought him in. We tried to give him the gospel. We tried to love him. And some of them came back. And he's the one that probably lasted the longest. And every once in a while, he'll text me. You know, I've seen God open the door in his life from calling himself an atheist to just saying that I'm not sure, to ask me questions. And I believe one day God's going to save him. But you know what? I need to keep praying for him. I need to keep praying for him. I've got friends whose dads aren't saved, and I look at their lives, and one of them should be in prison for the wickedness that he has committed in his life. I look at the other guy, and I say, you know, he was an EMT. He saved people's lives. He was a good person. But he needs to be saved just as much as the other one. Opposite ends of the spectrum. Both of them hard to the gospel. But my God is greater than they are, and I need to pray for them. And just because it's been a while doesn't mean I stop. I had a roommate that, as my freshman year of college, there was a lot of us in a room, and I'm very thankful for that. And I had a top bunk, and he had a top bunk, and I remember at night, it wasn't very long where I realized that after lights out, he was on his bunk, and I could see him get up from a laying down position to on his elbows and on his knees. And the reason I could see that is because his bunk was right by a window, and there was just enough light coming through that window that I could see what he was doing. And he would kneel there every night. And it didn't take me long to realize what he was praying for, because Thursday nights was room prayer, and Thursday nights he would always request prayer for his dad. His dad didn't know the Lord. You know, we'd pray for his dad. We did. It was you know, room prayer was a very personal thing. We'd pray for his dad every time. Every time there was a concert at the school, every time there was preaching, we'd pray for him. We'd pray for him. We'd pray for him. And it got to the place where I'm a college student, and I'm like, this guy has heard some of the best preachers preach the gospel, and I do not understand how a person doesn't turn. We're praying for him, right? People are fasting for him. How does he not get saved? How does this not happen? I don't know. Graduated from college. Took master's classes. We all got married. We had kids. Still praying, still praying, still praying, still praying. I think I was at Christmas break, and I'm at my in-laws' table. We were playing a game, and I get a text from my buddy, and there's a picture of his dad in a baptismal pool. He'd been at a church service. He said, you know what, I need to talk to you. And he talked to his daughter, and his daughter led him to the Lord. He just said, it's time. This is what I need. You know, you look at a situation like that, and you think, well, why didn't it happen a long time ago? Why didn't it happen when he heard this preacher? Why didn't that happen? Because God was doing a work that only God could do. I can't do that work. I can't do that work. I've preached messages where I think, you know, I didn't preach the gospel explicitly in this message, but I'm going to give the invitation, and I see a young lady come forward and get saved, and I say, I don't even understand that. You know what? That's God's work. God works in mysterious ways, and I need to ask God, God, do a great work. God's still the God of great and mighty things that I don't know. And He wants to call unto me. He wants to answer me. He wants to show us those things. We need to pray for those things this week. We need to pray for Brother Jeremy's ministry as he goes back down to Brazil. We need to pray for this church plant in Mosul. That's an amazing thing. We get to be a part of that. But it ought to be our continual prayer. You know, there's something on our heart. We wake up in the morning and that's what we want to pray about. We eat our breakfast and we pray, and that's the thing we think. This is what I need to pray about. It becomes lunchtime and we say, this is what I need to pray about when I pray for my food. And it is on our minds. And Paul is saying, this was my prayer, that they might be saved. To the point where we look at Romans chapter 9, just a page back. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow, that's a burden. And if God can give that burden to Paul, then why can't I have that burden? Why can't you have that burden? Why can't we have that thought in my mind, in our minds, that they might be saved? I talked to someone recently and was very disappointed to hear what I heard. He said, you know, I want to be in my 60s, my 70s, and say that I have no regrets. And here's what he went on to say about what he meant by that. He said, I want to get to that point in my life and not have to say there was something that I wanted to do and I didn't do it. There's something I wanted to have and I didn't have it. You know, I thought, and I told my wife later, you know, I have the same idea. I'm going to be 65 and say I have no regrets. But that's not what I regret, is not having something. I want to say, I had what God had. I had the burden that God had. That's what I want to say. I don't have any regrets because I did what God wanted me to do. And I think the only way for me and you to do what God wants us to do is have the heart that Paul had, that they might be saved. You can't go wrong with that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, it'd be nice to have that heartbeat, but I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? There's not been a time in my life where I came to God and said, God, forgive me of my sin and save me. But I want you to pray for me tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? I'm not saved. But preacher, I want you to pray for me about that. Okay, Christian, what's your heartbeat? What drives you? I hope that tonight there's a little bit of your heart that regrets not having more of a burden. I know that's true about me. Then I need to have more of a heartbeat that says that they might be saved. When I see these kids come in, I want the heartbeat that they might be saved. When I see people walking along the street, I want to see a soul, not a body. I want to see somebody that's going to spend eternity somewhere and think, what can I do, even if it's just to say a prayer for them, that they might be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand to our feet. As the hymn of invitation begins to play, I know that God has worked in your heart in some way, and it's up to us to be obedient. Would you close as you see fit?